Brother Israel, come up here. Let's give him a spectrum. Welcome. Come on, you can do better than that. Yeah. Love you, man.
Thank you.
What a privilege of you. Thank you.
Awesome, awesome. What a privilege and honor to be here. How many of you just love your pastors? Come on. We met them in the valley, and we immediately fell in love with them, and so it is such a privilege and honor to be here. And I think that what makes it even more special is not only because your pastors are so anointed and gifted and talented and cool and funny, but also all of that is I was actually born in, I believe, the San Diego Hospital. I don't remember it, but I was born in San Diego Hospital. In fact, I've got one of those Jerry Springer type testimonies. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about when I say Jerry Springer testimonies? Some of you are like, you look familiar. Yes, awesome. But and so I was actually the first 8 years of my life. I was raised in Escondido, and so I am a California San Diego guy. Rachel and I just recently moved back to the West Coast from North Carolina, and so if I start preaching and you hear a little bit of Southern, it's just because I had too much fried chicken there and. They got me, but anyhow, I'm a San Diego boy. In fact, Jack Murphy Stadium, when it used to be called Jack Murphy Stadium, and they re-sodded the field, my dad went down and bought sod from Jack Murphy Stadium, and our backyard was all sod from the San Diego Chargers. We were anointed. Come on, somebody. And I'm not talking Chargers now, which they're good. I'm talking Dan Fouts Chargers. So you know that I'm anointed now because of that. So anyhow, it is a privilege and honor to be here. My wife is here with me, and we drove down, and we will be in September married for 18 years. Yes. And I think that that's amazing. Anytime you get over a certain amount of years, why it's amazing is because we're completely different. Anybody married to somebody that is completely different than you? You feel my pain. You understand. And as we're married 18 years, we have really found out what we're good at and what we're not good at, and kind of our differences. Rachel is number 7 of 10. Number 7 of 10, and I was raised with a sister that was older, but really most of my life I feel like I was kind of the only child and kind of spoiled, if anybody knows what I'm talking about. And we're just a little bit different. Rachel will talk about when we're driving the car, she'll say, "Did you hear that noise?" And I'll be like, what noise? And she's like, I think the carburetor or the manifold is something with the injection. And I'm like, what are you talking about? But she is number 7 of 10 with all the brothers, and they would always work on cars. And so she's like, she knows stuff, you know? And I'm more of a pretty boy, you know? I'm just kind of, you know, and... So we have different skill sets, and so, like, really, honestly, in our family, I'm the one who knows how to get things done in the aspect of if we have to get something returned, we don't ask my wife to go do it because she'll get attitude with the people there and be like, "I don't need my receipt," and then she won't get anything. But I'll go in, and I'm kind of like Eddie Haskell, you know? And I'll kind of go in there and talk polite, and I can return anything. I don't even have to have the receipt, and I'll get it returned. I've returned things that weren't even from that store, they told me afterwards. And so when it comes to the airlines or things like that, Rachel can never get out of the flight and get it changed. I can always get it changed. Not only can I get it changed, they will say, "We're so sorry, Mr. Campbell. Can we put you in first class?" And I'm like, but there are some domestic things that sometimes hinder our family. And I just, there's some things I just don't really know how to do. And not too long ago, we moved to L.A. And one of the first things we did is we got the barbecue because we are living L.A. life. And you can barbecue all year round. Praise the Lord. And so Rachel kind of told me, she's like, Israel, go start the grill. Now, I am 43 years old and I have never started a grill before. I am spoiled. I've been spoiled or babied. I don't know what you want to call it. And so she said to go do the grill. And I'm also one of those kind of guys that don't want people to know that I don't have skills. You know what I mean? But and so I Google everything. So I just quickly, like, how to start a grill. Okay. And it said that the first thing you had to do was you had to turn on the gas. And it actually showed a picture of the gas. And I was like, okay, turned it on and turned the little switch on. And, you know, just kind of figuring that, like, just like a shower, you know, you when you first turn it on, it's not warm yet. It's not ready to go. And so I like to keep the shower on a little bit till it's warm. Y'all already know what's about to happen. And I didn't even know, but I just like, okay, I think it's warm enough now. It's been a few minutes. And so I got the aim and flame and I put my arm in there and woof. Remember when Hiroshima, they showed the picture, boom, big bomb. And this big thing of gas exploded. I'm lucky to have my eyelashes, but my right hand, it actually took off all my hair on the right hand side. And Rachel heard a noise and she came out like, what was that? And I was like pretending like it was normal. But I had one hairy arm and one arm with absolutely no hair. And it was good for a season because I was traveling and preaching, and sometimes I was feeling like I missed my wife, and so I could just put one hand next to the other hand, and it felt good. All right. Come on, point to your neighbor and say, there's something inside of you that God has ordained, that God has equipped, and I don't have it, but I'm glad you do. Come on, if you believe it, say yes. I just want to look at a story, just a few verses tonight, get into preaching, and then let you out early enough to watch the fight on a rerun because it was the greatest fight you would have ever seen in your life. And anyhow, let's get into God's Word. Just a few verses, and if you could go with me to Numbers chapter 10, and I want to read Numbers chapter 10 out of the New Living Translation, and as soon as I read Numbers chapter 10 out of the New Living Translation, I'm going to read the book of Judges chapter 1, and then we'll continue in the book of Judges to Judges chapter 4. But Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through 31 says that one day Moses said to his brother-in-law Hobab, come on, somebody say Hobab. Son of Reuel the Midianite, we are on our way to the place the Lord has promised us. For he said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel. But Hobab replied, no, I will not go. I must return to my own land and family. Please don't leave us, Moses pleaded. You know the places in the wilderness where we should camp. Come, be our guide. Now, if you turn to Judges chapter 1, verse 16, American Standard Version reads like this, and the children of the Kenite, Moses' brother-in-law, went up out of the city of the palm trees with the children of Judah. Come on, say that with me. Say, with the children of Judah. Into the wilderness of Judah, which is south of Arad, and they went and dwelt with the people. If you're already in Judges, just move a little bit further. Judges chapter 4, verse 11. We're following the story of Hobab, and it says, Judges chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Zananim near Kadesh. Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to get into your word tonight. God, we thank you that it's your word that renews our mind. It's your word that increases our faith. It's your word that if we put it into our heart, the psalmist said, it'll keep us from sinning against you. Father God, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And tonight, I pray that your word would be custom made for every single person here in attendance for what they're in the middle of, what they're dealing with, that they would leave changed because of the power of your word. God, we thank you, your word's anointed. Now anoint us so that we not just be hearers of your word, but we will also be doers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. So this is an amazing story, and we read three passages of Scripture, and it's really the story of Moses' brother-in-law. And I like this story because it's in such a text, in such a way, that as you were reading the book of Numbers, there's so many different stories and so many different genealogies and different things that this story is actually kind of wedged in the middle and could easily be just read over. It's actually, when we played Bible characters as a kid, if you were raised in church, you might play Moses someday at church, and you might at some point play Paul, but not too many people have ever played Hobab in their life. Come on, say Hobab. And not too many people have played Moses' brother-in-law, but it's an amazing just story that we see. And there's just a few things tonight that I'd love to bring to your attention that I believe that we can begin to apply. I believe there's some things in here that will stir up our faith. I believe there's some things in here that tonight won't just be another church service, but we'll have an encounter with God and we'll leave this place different than how we came in. Come on, if you believe that, say yeah. Now, I just have to tell you that in different settings, I'm in different ways. And in some churches, I'm kind of behind the pulpit, and I wear my tie and my suit, and I'm very polite and just so nice and so yes. Then there's other places that I go, I don't know what it is, but once I get there, the people are just so, I don't know how to quite articulate it, maybe crazy, so passionate that all of a sudden I can't stay the conservative guy. I get a little crazy, and I felt that this might be a crazy church tonight, and I hope that that's okay. Is that all right? So let's just go through this for a second. It's interesting that the conversation that Moses has with his brother-in-law is the first thing he begins to say is, hey, you should stick with us because we serve a God that is about to do a miracle for Israel. How many of you tonight believe that we serve a good God? Come on, and how many of you believe tonight he's about to do something in your life? Now, here is the situation. They're in the wilderness. This isn't looking like God's going to do anything. In fact, if you look at the natural, this would not look like a good career choice for Moses' brother-in-law. This is not good. There's most theologians believe between 1 to 2 million former slaves in the middle of the desert. There is no 7-Eleven. There's no Super Walmart. There's nothing to Instagram or like on Facebook. It is not good. Yet Moses begins to prophesy that, hey, you should stick with us because God's about to do something amazing. And you know what? We drove all the way from Los Angeles to, I believe, prophesy to you that no matter what you're looking at, no matter what you're in the middle of, God sees it and says, you know what? What I see is greater than what you're in the middle of, and your best is still yet to come. How many of you believe your best is still yet to come? Now that's a bold thing to say. In fact, Pastor, if I could be so bold to say this in worship, I just felt this so strong. Pastor, you're going to begin to prophesy over people like never before. And I kept on thinking of the story of, you remember when Elisha went and he prophesied that tomorrow something was going to change, and at the gate, and they were all saying, no, it can't be so. And he said, oh, you said it can't be so, so you're going to miss out. You know what? I believe a new prophetic unction is going to come upon you, and not saying that you weren't prophetic before, but the prophetic to begin to create out of nothing. The prophetic that begins to speak to situations that were dying and that were bare and that were famine, and saying that God is going to turn it around and that God is going to change it. And Moses begins to tell his brother-in-law, come on, some stuff is going to change. And I want you to know tonight, you could have stayed home. You could have been watching a rerun of Dancing with the Stars. You could have been watching The Amazing Race. But somehow you came here tonight. And I believe the prophetic word of the Lord for you is, come on, God is about to do something that is so mind-blowing, so powerful, that it is going to mess you up. Come on. Push your neighbor and say, God's best is in front of us. I love that. I really love that Moses begins to prophesy in the middle of the wilderness, God's about to do something. You know, it's easy to prophesy when you're on the Jordan and you're right about to cross over. It's easy to prophesy when you can see the promised land. God's about to do something. It's a whole nother level. Come on, say a whole nother level. When you begin to prophesy in the middle of the wilderness. It's easy to prophesy when you're on the verge. And you're right there. It's easy to prophesy when things are starting to change. But it's a whole nother level when you begin to prophesy in the middle of your wilderness that you better stick with me, because God is about to do something great. God is about to do something mighty. And I believe there's some of you that have been in the wilderness, and you need to begin to prophesy over your wilderness that, listen, it's not based on what I see, honey. I know what my God is going to do. I know what He's capable of. And my best is still yet to come. Come on, point to your neighbor and say, my best is yet to come. Now check out this story. Here's Moses. I know he's got a good beard right about now. He's a hipster. He's got a cool beard. And he turns to his brother-in-law, and he says something that's pretty weird to me. Is Moses says, we need you. And that's kind of paradoxical. That's kind of weird. Kind of a little bit of an oxymoron. Moses saying, I need somebody else. Because just a few verses before, we hear and we know that there is a pillar of fire at night guiding the children of Israel, and a cloud during the day. Yet Moses says, we need you. That's kind of interesting. Like, who does Moses need? Why does Moses need anybody? He's got that cool staff. You know, the staff turns into a snake. That's a cool stick. You know, the one puts it over the water, opens up. You know, you saw the Prince of Egypt. I mean, he's a bad mamma jamma. He's pretty awesome. It's Moses. But Moses says, I need you. And I think that sometimes what happens in life is we become intimidated by other people that are gifted, and we begin to think that God doesn't have any value in us and that there's no purpose in us. Yet then all of a sudden Moses says, hey, if we're going to get to where God has called us to go, there's something inside of you that we need. And I'm here to tell you that you're not just sitting in a chair tonight. You're just not here attending, but there is purpose and destiny in you. And for where this church is going, this is not just something for the pastors, but it's something that's inside of you, that you are needed, you are gifted, you are called, you're anointed, and honey, we need you to step up, because if we're going to get to where God has called us to be, come on, it's going to take all of us. When I was saying the best was yet to come, you're all like, hey man, Hercules, Hercules. When I said you're gifted, you're called, it kind of got quiet. Because we don't, are we supposed to clap about that? Is that prideful that I'm needed? I don't want to be real prideful. I'll just give three claps. But the reality of it is Moses, the great man of God, sees purpose in his brother-in-law and realizes that if we're going to make it, I need you and you need me. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, I need you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you definitely need me. Some of you said that with authority, too. I saw a few heads moving. Say this with me one more time. Say, you need me. And I need you. Isn't it interesting? Moses, the great man of God, says, hey, for us to get to where we need to be, we need you. And unfortunately, there's an identity crisis in the body of Christ where some people don't realize that they're needed. And they feel that if they just come and simply attend church, that they've done somehow some kind of duty to God and they've gotten a star next to their name and everything is good. But for real revival to happen, for real transformation to happen, you can't simply just come here and sit in the seat. Come on. You've got to be on Monday night at the class. Come on. You've got to be in the prayer. You've got to begin to realize that there's a call of God on you and that there is destiny on you and there is purpose in you and that God created you unique for a reason and there's a reason why y'all don't look the same. Come on, I'm looking around and I see all kinds of folks in here. I see young folks. I see mature folks. Come on, I see people in here that they've got one color skin and then another color skin. Love a multicultural church, amen? We got some people that have real light skin but think they're dark skin. I'm just saying. Come on, we got people here with hair. We got folks with nair. Come on. We got people that like country music. We'll rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We got people that like hip-hop. Where's my love? We got people that were raised in church. Come on, some of you were raised Assembly of God. Some of you raised Church of God. Most of you were just raised, oh my God. All kinds of people. All kinds of backgrounds, but God looks at every single one of you and says, yeah, that's a person that I need. Yeah, that's a person that's gifted. Yeah, they can't simply attend because I've got an anointing on them. I've got a call on them. I got a purpose on them. And that's what makes the body of Christ the body of Christ. We don't need a bunch of ears. We don't need a bunch of noses. We don't need a bunch of elbows. We need a bunch of all the body of Christ coming together. And I'm glad I'm at a church with a bunch of folks that are called and anointed. Come on, point to your neighbor and say, there's a calling on you. Come on, say it serious. Say, you're called. Come on, say, there's a gifting in you. Come on, there are things in the people in front of you and behind you that you need. And what happens is the enemy would make us feel insecure. An enemy would love to make us feel like we're not gifted, we're not called. What we can do is we can become attendees and we can just watch the worship and we can just watch the preaching and just go, well, those are the anointed folks. But can I tell you, we got some anointed sound men tonight. Can I tell you, we got some anointed greeters tonight. Come on, we got some anointed people working with the kids tonight. Come on, we've got some anointed people in this church that are called and gifted. I just want you to know, you're at the right church because you're needed. And this is a church that will develop you. This is a church that will get you into your calling and pull you and stretch you. And that's what Moses was doing. He saw in his brother-in-law that there was giftings on his life. And instead of thinking that it was all about him, I love Moses. The Bible says that he was one of the humblest men that ever walked the planet. And he sees that there's something in his brother-in-law that the entire congregation of Israel needed. And can I tell you, you're in the sound of my voice. There's a specific calling, and we need you. There's a calling on your life, and you're needed. You are needed. You are needed. You are needed. And I believe the era of the Christian superstar is ending, and the era of the healthy church is emerging. And it's a group of people coming together saying, I need you, and you need me. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, I need you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, and you need me? Turn to your other neighbor and say, I needed you too, but I had to tell them first. Amen. I like that. Let's just go through that for a second. Come on. How many of you believe your best is still yet to come? Amen. Come on, lift up both of the hands towards heaven. Say this with me. Say, Father God, I believe I'm called. I believe you're equipping me to help lead, to help be a part of this great church. God, you're going to use me to bring revival to San Diego and beyond. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say, yeah. Come on, say, yeah. I love that. And it's interesting. Moses begins to say to his brother-in-law, you're needed. And listen to why he's needed. He says, we need you because you know how to guide us through the wilderness. Really what Moses is saying is because you have been in the wilderness, because you were raised in the wilderness, because you survived the wilderness, you can now help some people that have never been in the wilderness. And I think that that's important because sometimes in life we wonder, why have we gone through what we've gone through? We wonder, why was it so difficult? Why was it so hard? Why did the enemy try to destroy you in that season? Why did you have the miscarriage? Why did the divorce happen? Why did you lose the kid? Why did this relationship go sour? Why did this person betray me? Why am I so hurt? Why have I been through everything that I've been through? And I'm not going to argue the sovereignty of God tonight or try to somehow say some kind of Christian word that will make you feel better, because the reality is I can't say that. Mother Teresa actually said, when you get to heaven, God's got a lot of explaining to do. What she means is there are some things that we'll never know. But what I can tell you is the Word of God says that we serve a God who can make all things, come on, make all things work out to those who believe. And I'm here to tell you that the reason you went through that wilderness, and the reason it was so difficult, and the reason you almost gave up and you almost quit was because tonight you're still standing. You still showed up. You still gave to God's house. And God says, that's a person that I can use, because if you're still here, you've got something that will help somebody else. I don't know why it was so difficult. I don't know why it was so hard. But what I do know is that we serve a God who can turn it around. Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God turned to good. Come on, what was meant to break you, what was meant to destroy you, come on, what was meant to make you go the other direction, come on, it's only made you stronger.
Only made you stronger.
Okay, anyhow. Come on, we sometimes look at our life and we go, why? And I don't know what to tell you the whys, but I can tell you the right now is that you got through it. And Hobab might have wondered, why did I have to live in this wilderness? Why was I having to go around and around and around? Why did I have to dig a hole to get some water? Why did I have to learn how to eat a cactus? Why? I've had so much cactus. I had fried cactus. I've had baked cactus. I've had all kinds of cactus. Why did I have it? And then, now there are 2 million people that are in the wilderness, and he's able to say with authority, we don't want to go that way, because if we go that way, we'll be trapped. But if you go this way, I've already been here. I've already been there. And it could have destroyed me. It could have knocked me out. But by God's grace, I made it through. And because I made it through, come on, you're going to be able to help some folks. I see some wisdom in here. The way I see wisdom is I see silver. Y'all always know when there's wisdom when you see silver hair. Come on, any silver hair wisdom people in here? Yes. Yeah, You're here. Can I tell you something? As a young man, you're here because we need you. Because you've been through some stuff. Good. Is this on? Because I was preaching really good. And I thought that would have been a good time for people to say amen. So I thought maybe you muted my mic. But it's on? It's on. Okay, thank you. Let me say it one more time. Maybe it'll work a little bit better this time, sound man. I said you've been through some stuff, and because you went through and you're still here, there's a young generation that needs you. Your time is not over. You are not on the shelf. You are not expired. You may not know what's trending on Twitter. You may not know what a hashtag is, but can I tell you, we don't need a generation that understands a hashtag. We need some men and women that have already been there and been through the fight and made it through the other side. And so this is not your season to retire. This is not your season to delay dormant. This is a season that you will rise up and raise up a generation. And we thank God for you. We honor you. And we say we need you. Is that all right to say? Sound man, you are awesome. I don't know how you did it, but I got an amen. I think it's important because where we have been is not necessarily final, but what we've been through will actually equip us and position us to be able to help others in the future. And all of us have a story. Come on, how many of you got a story? How many of you should be on Jerry Springer with your story? I just saw somebody, I just saw a husband or wife lift up their hand, the other spouse put their hand down. Cops, yes. Jerry Springer, no. That's where I draw the line. But we all have a story. We all have a story. I was raised in church. I was a pastor's kid. My dad died when I was 16 years old. The pastor of the church died when I was 16 years old. We were a Word of Faith church, and so it rocked our world because we were a faith church. And we believed, and how can we believe and have bad things happen? And it was rocked our church. And immediately after that, we didn't have. I was about 16 years old, and so I wasn't old enough to be a pastor. And believe me, I was not. I was never going to be a pastor. And isn't that funny how God works? If I had to do it all over again, I'd be like, I'm never going to play in the NFL. Never going to be the next Dan Fouts. The coach would have just put me in the game. Okay, anyhow. My story is after that, we had a new pastor come in, and it was some big shoes to fill for my dad because my dad had been this great pastor, and we got another pastor in. And after about 2 years, the new pastor came up to our church. You know, we were a church plant, and we had started everything from nothing and had grown and had buildings and vehicles and all the great things that as church plants get. And the new pastor came in, and 2 years into it, the new pastor came in and told the congregation on a Sunday morning that God told him to marry his secretary and that his secretary's husband was going to marry his wife. You've seen the TV show Wife Swap? This was the prequel. And so I laugh about it only because it's by God's grace, in a sense, that I'm even in church today, because our church immediately dissolved. Everything that my parents worked for, everything that we sowed for, everything that was going to someday be mine was gone like this. And I just said, see ya. My story? I'll never be in church. Hey, I love God, but His people are cray cray. His people? Yeah. And I'll never be in ministry. I'll never be in a church. I'll never plant a church. Shouldn't have said that one. I'll never do those things. And I began to get depressed. And I began to party. And I began to do the wrong things, raised the right way. But at that moment, no father, that moment, no church. I just said, man, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need the church. I don't need God. And can I tell you my story? I got depressed. Not only did I get depressed, I got suicidal. I thought of ways of how could I end my life. I was going nowhere. I was getting thrown into jail. I was stealing. I was Everything that I was told and raised not to do, I did. You know, the list of what you're not supposed to do, I did it in 24 hours. I was going to break the record. And I was miserable. I was miserable. And I had a friend who said to me, said, "Israel, you need to go to church. You need Jesus." And I'm like, "I know more about Jesus than you do. I was pastor's kid. I was raised in church. I'd been on the mission field. I had done all the stuff. Man, I did Willie George videos. I knew how to do a Carmen video thing. You remember? You know?" I knew it all. And yet, he saw how messed up I was. He's like, "You need to go to church. You need Jesus." And I'll never forget, it was a Sunday night, just like tonight, a church that had incredible praise and worship, a church that had incredible pastors, and I sat in the very back row. And the pastor gave an altar call at the end of the service, and before he could finish, I was out of the back, up to the very front, and my life from that moment has been completely changed. And so now, when I talk to a young generation, now, when I talk to some people that are going through some tough things, I can begin to say that I know a God who is no respecter of persons and no respecter of people. And if He can do it for me, come on, He can do it for you. And see, listen, you've been through some stuff. It could have knocked you out. It could have taken you off course. It could have destroyed you. But here you are on a Sunday night at a great church, at a church with purpose and destiny, and you're here. And God says, "I don't want you to just be here. I want you to begin to get people that haven't been where you're through and show them that there is a way." Come on. That you don't have to die in the wilderness. You don't have to wander in the wilderness. Come on. But you can get out of the wilderness and get to your promise, prophetic destiny, your prophetic, come on, promises of God. Come on, point to your neighbor and say, "I'm getting out of here and I'm going to take you with me." Just don't do it until I'm done preaching, all right? I just got two more things. Come on, two more things. Who give me five more minutes? Five more minutes. Who give me five more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. Hallelujah. We're going to have church tonight. Just two more things. Is that all right? We read the story. Numbers, Hobab, Moses. And if you just stop there, you could think that it was the end of the story, because Hobab says, "I ain't going. Moses, I'm not going." And then Moses pleads and says, "Please, come on, please, please stay." And we don't know. If we just ended there, we'd just like, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. We don't know anything about Hobab. But luckily, the Bible prophetically lets us in some insights that was not the end of Hobab. In fact, that's why we went to the book of Judges. And all of a sudden, in the book of Judges, years later, we find out that Hobab didn't stay in the wilderness after all. And we find out that Hobab was part of the group that got through the wilderness and got to the other side. In fact, his lineage didn't die in the wilderness. His lineage actually made it through the other side. And it's interesting on who they attached to. The Bible says in the book of Judges that they attached themselves. They were camping out with Judah. Come on, somebody say Judah. Come on, say it like you got some attitude. Say Judah. Judah. I say it like it's almost like a cross between judo and never mind. I was gonna make it like Judah. In my mind, I saw it really funny, and it just didn't come out okay. I was Judah. Okay, anyhow, I saw it in my mind. I saw it in my mind, brother. It was good. It was good. In the mirror, it was good. It was good. Hobab attached to Judah. And we know this is a church that knows the Word of God, is taught the Word of God. Judah in the Hebrew is where we get praise. And so isn't it interesting that the way he got out of the wilderness was attaching and camping with praise. And I love this church tonight, because as I came in, there was an atmosphere of Judah. There was an atmosphere of praise. Come on, we were declaring who he is. We were declaring that who our God is. And something happens when we come in here and begin to attach ourselves to praise. And this church, you already are at this peak of praise, but you guys are about to go to a whole nother level. And it's not just because of the seeds that you've sowed, but you have trained up a generation that is going to do stuff. And there are songs that are coming out of this house, and there are prophetic songs, not just like good songs with good lyrics, you know, the kind that are like, la, 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 and it's all good. La, la, la. No, it's words that will be tied to the Word of God, and as people say it, they'll be singing it outside of the doors, they'll be at their house, and they'll be declaring God's Word, because something happens when we begin to declare who God is. See, that first a little amount of service when we sing, it's not just about singing two fast songs, one medium song, and one slow song. What it's really doing is it's declaring who God is, because when you declare who God is, you position yourself to get out of where you are. And you know what? I just believe there's some people right now that you may be in the wilderness, but can I tell you, you can praise your way out. And the way that Hobab got out of the wilderness was that he attached himself to Judah. I wish I could just get a couple hundred folks that would begin to lift up their hands and lift up their voice, and in the middle of your wilderness, begin to declare he is good. Come on. Begin to declare he is mighty. Begin to declare he's the healer. Come on. Go ahead and declare he's Jehovah Jireh. Yes. Come on, point to your neighbor and say, there's power in praise. Come on, say, there's power in praise. Have you ever seen The Price is Right? Rachel and I have been talking about different shows now that we live in L.A. that we want to be on. And I want to be on The Price is Right. I wish I was on The Price is Right back in the old days. Remember that skinny little microphone? And he'd hold it way down here. And Bob Barker, you remember? Bob Barker would kiss everyone. Yeah, you ever seen that show? And it's amazing to me. Have you ever seen that show when they call somebody's name? Right? Jill Smith! And have you seen Jill Smith?
Yeah.
She will lose her mind.
Yeah.
She might be married, but she would be kissing that host. Right?
Yeah.
You seen it, right?
Yeah.
You've never seen somebody call their name Todd Jones. And Todd's like...
Right?
Right? Yeah. Todd loses his mind. Todd could be at church every Sunday with his hands folded, never lift his hands, never do anything. But as soon as Todd's name is called on The Price is Right, he would lose his mind. Right? Am I right? I seen you Charger fans. Don't lie to me. Y'all church kind of heard it, but then you're like, they better not move to L.A. Y'all better be praying. So, Price is Right. Back to Price is Right. I don't know how this is in my message, but it's in there. It's in the notes. But Price is Right, right? They haven't won anything yet. They haven't won anything yet. As Christians, knowing what is actually promised to us, come on, if the world knows how to get excited about something that the opportunity is about to happen, how much more should we, knowing who our God is and what He is able to do when we come into God's house and God has called us and we know that He has called us by name. Come on, there should be some crazy praise up in this house. Come on, because of what He could do, what He is able to do, what He can do. Double dog dare you for 30 seconds to lift up your hands, lift up your voice, and praise Him. High five your neighbor and say, you get out of the wilderness by connecting to praise. You can be seated, you can be seated, you got to be seated. I know you were hoping that I was done, but I still got one more. Is that all right? One more. Worship team's coming up. Worship team's coming up. I love this verse. There's a prophetic promise in this verse that says, you know what? Your best is yet to come. How many of you believe that? Your best is yet to come. Come on, I love this verse. because that lets us know that we're needed. Come on, point to your neighbor and say, you're needed. Come on, point to your other neighbor and tell them you're needed too. Tell them, just because I pointed the other neighbor doesn't mean that you're not needed. Come on, you're needed too. Tell them you're needed too. Sometimes we have self-esteem problems. Why did they point to that neighbor and not to me? Come on, say, you're needed too. Come on, say this with me. Say, because of where I've been. Come on, say, because God got me through. I'm needed. Come on, it's not just for me. Come on, say, it's not just for me. I'm going to pull a generation through. Come on, how many of you are going to pull a generation through? Amen. I love that. I love that. I love that he connects to praise. And I think the part that I like about this story is that we hear he moves in with Judah. And that's awesome. And I mean, think about it. The largest area of Israel, one of the most influential tribes. Come on, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, he attached to the right tribe, right? To the right place. And the Bible continues to talk about it. And we move to Judges chapter 4, verse 11. And it talks about a story that is a messed up story. It's actually a time where the children of Israel have, in a sense, backslid. The children of Israel aren't serving God. And it's a season of judges. And judges rule or help lead Israel for different periods of time. Book of Judges is full of different people that you know. Jephthah, stories of Samson, stories of Ehud. The book of Judges is full of different Bible characters that are used, and Deborah in this story is one of the prophetess of the time, and Barak is in this story, and it's an amazing story. It's a powerful story because it says that there was a king that was cruel, and there was a commander that had steel chariots, and the children of Israel were in bondage, and they were being oppressed, and they were in a sense going backwards instead of forward. But all of a sudden, God finds a deliverer. And it's a person that we just think is random. Her name is Jael, and she gets a nail. And actually, while the king or the commander is taking a nap, she gets the nail and pins him to the ground. This is not PG-13. This is mature audience, man. This is gruesome. This is and all of a sudden there's victory. But what's so amazing about that story is who her lineage is from. See, we could just think, oh, they're just at the right place at the right time, and it just happened to be that way. But in all reality, it's almost a butterfly effect. It's because of the decision that Hobad made that we are going to be used by God. And we're going to leave behind what's comfortable, and we're going to go on this journey of faith, and we're going to believe that God is going to do something. That then Hobab goes through the wilderness, and there are some tough times and some difficult times, but they have the promise. And he keeps on saying that, you know what, we're going to get to the other side. We're going to get through this. And some of you have been faithful, and some of you have been doing everything right, and you've been wondering, what is going to happen? Am I ever going to get to the other side? And here is Hobab, and he's just being faithful. He's just taking his family. We got a word. The word is that God is going to bless us. The word is that God is going to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. And all of a sudden, Hobab begins to go. He attaches to Judah. Come on. There's an atmosphere of praise. There's an atmosphere that says God is worthy. That God is able. But you know what is so awesome about God? You would think it would be an amazing story that he got out of the wilderness and then was in Judah. You could end right there and say, what a remarkable story. But can I tell you that we serve a God who wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever hope, ask, or think? And all of a sudden, God is needing somebody to step up, and he's needing a leader, and he's needing somebody that will be bold, and he's needing somebody that will have faith, and he needs somebody that won't be intimidated, and he needs somebody that understands how to use a tent stake. But Hobab knew how to use a tent stake because that's how he survived in the wilderness. And so then, out of his lineage, out of his genealogy, there comes a girl that knows all about her grandpa, knows all about the price that was paid. And when it came time for victory, guess who God used? The relative of Hobab. I want to tell you that there is something divine happening at this church that is not just for you, but I believe it's going to be generational. I believe that your children's children, come on, I believe that something is going to happen. Pastor, do you have a youth pastor here? Is there a youth pastor here? Come on up here. Get up here. Youth pastors. Youth pastors. Youth pastors. Come on. There is something that has already begun to work. There is something that has already begun to work. And listen, the price has already been paid. And hasn't God put something inside of you that there's more? Hasn't God put something inside of you that has been going and saying, God, there's got to be more? And I'm here to tell you that there has been a price that is paid, and the things that happen are going to begin to be a generational blessing. We've heard enough about generational curses. I believe this church and this house is beginning to experience generational blessings. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham has one named Isaac. Isaac has two named Jacob and Esau. But Jacob has 12. There's about to be a generational blessing, a generational unleashing of multiplication. The youth ministry is not just doubling, but I believe there is a multiplication that's about to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's going to give you wisdom. I know you're going to be a new mama, but God's going to give you wisdom. You're going to know how to use that nail. And the nail has been, that use of it, the Word of God, has been passed from your mom and dad, and it's getting on you. Hallelujah. 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 Not only on you, but that little girl. That little girl. That little girl inside of you, God is going to use. We declare in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, this story is about an in-law. Moses' brother-in-law. Sometimes when we're just in-laws or kind of side relatives, we wonder, are we called? Wonder, is there a call? And I just want you to know, young man, there's a call of God on your life. And just like Moses said, I need you. I declare the voice and the prophetic word of this house is you're needed. You're needed. Come on, you shouldn't even be here. You shouldn't have even made it. But God says, since you're here, I'm going to use you in a powerful way. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Just two more things. Is this all right? Is this okay, Pastor? Just a couple more things. I want to pray with you tonight. I want to pray with you tonight. I want to pray with you tonight. I want to pray over you tonight. I want to pray over you tonight. Right now, you're dealing with massive amounts of insecurity. I'm not talking about a little bit of insecurity. We all have insecurity. I'm telling you, I see your pastor come up and speak with such faith and such clarity. I get intimidated and insecure. Like, what am I going to say tonight? What am I going to say to a pastor that knows more about the Word of God than I've even scratched the surface of? What do I say? So everyone has moments of insecurity. And isolating that insecurity and knowing who you are in Christ, that's how you do that. But I'm talking about massive amounts of insecurity. And right now that insecurity is paralyzing you. And it's keeping you from going forward. And tonight, when I was talking about you're needed inside of you, this insecurity wrestles you and tells you you're not needed. You're not needed. You're not. I'm telling you, tonight, I believe that what years of counseling, and I believe in counseling, I believe in what could take years of counseling, you're going to be set free like this tonight. Because that spirit of insecurity is going to be lifted off of you. And you are going to leave knowing who you are in God. And so I'm going to ask you to do something brave and bold. Pretty ironic of what I'm about to do. Because I'm going to ask you, if you're insecure, to stand up and come up here. Probably the worst thing to do to an insecure person is to say, are you insecure? and then to get you to get out of your seat and come up here. But the Holy Spirit told me that if you will get out of your seat and you will come up to this altar, you will never wrestle with insecurity again. And some of you need to know once and for all that the enemy has lied to you, has told you you're not valuable, and told you that you're not wanted long enough. And I'm here to tell you that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, I want you to get up, I want you to stand, and I want you to come to this altar, because that oppression and that insecurity is going to break once and for all. You are never going to let the words that people have told you dictate your future. Some of you have been told that you're dumb. Some of you have been told that you're ignorant and you won't amount to anything. But I'm here to tell you that those words are going to break off of you tonight, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. And let me tell you, child, you are a child of the Most High. You were born for such a time as this. God's Word says you're the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And insecurity is about to break tonight. That spirit that has paralyzed you is about to break. Come on, tonight you are not going to leave this place the same way you came in. One, come on, I don't know who you are, but you better get ready, because God is about to wreck you. Two, the Holy Spirit is moving. I don't want you to walk up here when I say three. I want you to get up and run when I say three, because things are breaking off of you right now in the name of Jesus. Three, if that's you, come on up here. Insecurity is breaking off. Insecurity is breaking off. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Just a second. I want you, those that came up here, I want you to lift up your hands for a second. Listen, we're going to do something. The Bible says that Hobab, they attached to Judah. One of the ways you break insecurity is by praise, because praise gets the attention off of you and puts the attention on the author and the finisher of our faith. And so listen, the worship team is going to sing a song. And listen, this is a time that you lift up your hands and you lift up your voice. You make your neighbor nervous because of how loud you're singing to our Father God. And something's going to begin to happen. And as you're worshiping, listen, I believe God's going to give prophetic words tonight. I believe as we lay hands on you, the power of the Holy Ghost is going to fall on you. I believe insecurities are going to be lifted. I believe...